Well, again, let's dip into that wonderful well of the Lord's Word. And we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that you have come together as a church, that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats and before he drinks, without recognizing and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so you will not be condemned with the world." Amen. May God bless his word.
Thanks, Mike. All right, so we're in a series on the ordinary means of grace, and what that means is that's a fancy term for these are the usual ways in which God or the usual ways in which we experience the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. The way in which the Holy Spirit works in us, and we're able to actually know God in a tangible way. So these are the means of grace, and the Bible gives us really three means of grace. There is the Word, there is prayer, and there is the sacraments, And so this week and next week we'll be looking at the two sacraments, which are, I think it's on. Yeah, there we go. So the two sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this morning we're looking at the Lord's Supper. So I know plenty of us have probably been, you've probably sat sat through a Lord's Supper and kind of gone through this whole thing and then kind of walked away and thought, like, I don't actually know what was going on there. I was just sort of going through, it's just what we do. It's, bread, grape juice, drink, close your eyes, daydream a little bit, and then walk out. And what's it actually about? What am I supposed to be thinking about when we take the Lord's Communion? You know, are we? What are we supposed to be thinking about? What's actually going on? What's it about? And why did Jesus give us this meal and instruct us to continue to do this? So, I'm going to depart a little bit from the 3-point sermon structure. I've actually got 6 points this morning, and so I've put them up on a slide so that you can kind of follow where we're going. But the most important thing about the Lord's Supper, so the Lord's Supper is a meal, and there's different, oh, there we go, great. And so the most important thing about the Lord's Supper is that it's a meal with Jesus. And the Lord's Supper has also been probably one of the greatest theological issues in church history. You know, there have been few things that have actually been so debated in church history as what Jesus meant when he said, "This is my body." And so I'm not going to dive deep into all the sort of theological ins and outs, but just in summary, there are really just three main viewpoints on this. And so the first would be the Roman Catholic viewpoint. It was also the viewpoint of Martin Luther and some of the early reformers. And what they believed was that the bread and the wine literally became the body and blood of Jesus during the observance. So when the priest prayed over the elements and gave thanks, that they physically, the bread and the wine, physically became Jesus' body. And they looked to our passage this morning, and they said, they saw where Jesus says, "This is my body." Jesus didn't say, "Hey, this is a symbol of my body." He said, "This is my body." Now, on the other hand, there's a second viewpoint, and this is where kind of our Baptist brothers, what they believe, and that's what's known as the Zwinglian view. So there was this guy called Ulrich Zwingli, who was one of the great reformers, Protestant reformers, and he was lived in Switzerland. So Melissa tells me a lot about Zwingli, and he was a Swiss reformer, and he said that the bread and the wine are just symbols. Jesus isn't actually present at the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine are just there as symbols to remind us about him and what he's done. And then there is a third view, which is the view of John Calvin, who was really the founder of the Reformed churches and Presbyterian churches. And so this is kind of what we believe. Look, you're allowed to believe different things about this, but as a denomination, as a church, this is the view that we hold. And what John Calvin did was he took a sort of mediating position, and he looked at the words that Jesus said, and he said, you know, Jesus said, "This is my body." Now, he couldn't have meant that literally, since his human body was actually right there. He's standing there, and then he's looking at the bread and the wine, and he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." He can't mean that literally, like as if the bread somehow became part of his muscles and tissues. Like, that's just ridiculous. So Jesus can't be meaning that literally. He must have been speaking symbolically in some sense. But on the other hand, there is also a sense that Jesus places a huge amount of significance and importance on the Lord's Supper, far more than any other symbol or metaphor that he ever spoke about. It wasn't just an illustration, because Jesus, Paul says that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross, and he had just moments, he had mere a few hours before he was going to be crucified. And this was really important to him. He said to the disciples, when they were to prepare that meal, he said to them, I have eagerly been waiting or desiring to share this meal with you. So this is something that was very important for Jesus, that he shared it with them. And more than that, Jesus never instituted the Lord's Supper as a kind of one-off illustration. It was something that we were to do repeatedly, that the Christian church was supposed to do again and again and again. And so Paul says in the previous chapter, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? That's where we get the word communion from. That word participation is, you know, if in the King James Version is translated as communion. How is Jesus giving us bread and wine to drink? How is that an act of communion with Jesus? And the answer to that is that Jesus is present, not physically, but he is present spiritually at the table. There is a special way in which Jesus is present whenever we come to the Lord's table. And he is with us spiritually by his Holy Spirit. You remember Jesus said to the disciples before he ascended, he said, you know, that I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send the counselor to you. He said, I will be with you. And there's a sense that the Lord's Supper is important for us, because that is, Jesus is with us in a special way. He is present. He is here to assure us of his love, of his protection, of his commitment to us. It's sort of like, imagine if you're sitting beside a hospital bed of someone that you love, and you take their hand in your hand. Now, why would you do that? Why would you do that? It's something most pastors do. It's something I do. When I go visit someone in the hospital, yeah, I grab their hand. Reassurance. Right. Now, most of the time, they're aware that you're there. Do they need you to hold their hand? Not really. You don't have to, but it helps, right? It helps. It confirms that. It makes your presence tangible. It makes your presence felt. And it reassures them of your love. And that's really what happens in communion. There is a sense that Jesus is present with us always. That's what he says in Matthew 28. I'm with you always to the end of the age. But what the Lord does in communion is he makes that presence felt to us. He gives us a tangible thing that we can know that he is with us, that he is present. So that's the first thing and the most important thing about the Lord's Supper, is that it is a meal with Jesus. He is present at the table. Secondly, it's a covenant meal. So the first Lord's Supper that Jesus did with his disciples was a covenant-making ceremony. Jesus was entering into a covenant with his disciples as their Lord. You know, in verse 25, it says, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So remember we read that passage from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31:31. You know, there God promises that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. So in the Old Testament, after the Exodus, when God led his people out of Egypt, what happened on, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and what did he do on Mount Sinai? He established a covenant with them. He made promises to them, and they made promises to him. And the problem with the covenant was that Israel was just really bad at keeping it. Nothing wrong with the covenant. The problem is that Israel was just, the problem was with them. And then there's this promise in the prophets of one day there's going to be a covenant that God will make, and it's going to be a new covenant. And in that covenant, God will not write the law on tablets of stone, but he will write the law on their minds and write it on their hearts. That those same promises that were made to Abraham were going to be to them. I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, they will know the Lord and they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It's that's what God is promising to do in the covenant, that he is going to forgive their sins and their wickedness. Now, the interesting thing about covenants is that they were always marked in the Old Testament. Covenants were always marked with an oath. There were curses for disobeying the covenant, the terms of the covenant. And you know, when we I did a when I was studying at Bible college, I did a course on Deuteronomy, and I had a Old Testament lecturer who when we first started the course, it used to irritate the heck out of me, because the first first few weeks, all we did, we never read the book of Deuteronomy. All we did was study these weird ancient near Middle Eastern vassal suzerain treaties, right? Which is, you know, and I don't know where he found these things, but he gave them to us and we'd study them and we'd look at how they are set up. And the vassal suzerain treaty is a treaty that between a king who had conquered a people, and he said, right, now here's the conditions of the fact that you are now under me. And so you will do this, 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 and this. And I will do this, this, and this, and this for you. And other types of these treaties were things like property treaties, like when you said, you know, when you bought a piece of land or whatever, and then you had made a treaty with your neighbor, and you said, okay, this is my land, this is your land, it's marked by this stone and that stone and this stone, this is my responsibilities to you, this is your responsibilities to me. And anyway, so what my Old Testament professor was trying to show us is that we studied these vassal treaties, and then we got into the book of Deuteronomy, and all of a sudden the book of Deuteronomy made sense. Because the book of Deuteronomy is one great suzerain vassal treaty between God and the people of Israel. It's a covenant between God and his people. And all the covenants had a blood oath, a sign. And so what would be done with any of those treaties is they would cut animals in half, they would spread them out, you know, and then the two parties in the contract would walk through the animals. And what they were saying is, they were saying, if either of us breaks this contract, if either of us fails to deliver on the promises that we've made to each other, then let what has happened to these animals be done to us. In other words, let us bear what's happened to these animals. Let us that will be the consequences if we disobey or break the covenant. Right? Now, why is this relevant to what Jesus is doing at the Lord's Supper? Because what Jesus is doing, when he sets up this covenant, this new covenant, is that Jesus takes the cup and he shows us that he is going to take the curse for breaking the covenant on himself. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Jesus will take the cup of God's wrath. Remember what he prayed on the Mount of Gethsemane? Father, if you would take this cup from me. So Jesus drinks the cup of God's wrath so that we can have the cup of fellowship and blessing. So he is the one who's going to satisfy, who's going to bear the curse for us breaking the covenant, for us disobeying God. Jesus is going to drink that cup for us. And so it's really significant, and it's really important for us to realize that the Lord's Supper is a covenant that Jesus is setting up between us, his people, and between God, because God is a covenantal God. And if you read the Old Testament, the one thing that you know from the Old Testament is that God never, ever, ever, ever breaks his promises. God does not break his covenant. He is a covenantally faithful God. That's why Paul says things like, you know, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He has absolute certainty in that. Why? Because God is a covenant God. He is a God who does not break promises. And so when Jesus says that this is the new covenant in my blood, that the forgiveness of sins, your wickedness being done away with, is purchased, it's sealed in his blood. It's the new covenant in his blood. It is absolutely guaranteed because Jesus has died and God doesn't go back on his promises. And that's why the Lord's Supper is this wonderful assurance for us of God's commitment to us and his grace that is always there. Okay, so I know that's been, first 2 points have kind of been very long, but the next ones will be much quicker. The third thing is that the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal. Jesus says, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So the Passover meal, remember that the meal that Jesus, the first Lord's Supper, was a Passover meal. And the Passover meal was something that the Jews would celebrate every year. And the reason they celebrated every year is because they were commemorating, they were remembering the first Passover. All right, what was the first Passover about? You guys remember? That was when God rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt. How they sacrificed a lamb, and the blood of the lamb was on their doorpost, and the angel of death passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on them. And that was to be remembered. That was the great salvific event of the Old Testament. That was where God saved his people through the blood of a substitute. And he did not want them to ever forget that. And so year after year, they celebrated the Passover. And each year, one of the kids in the family would say, Dad, why do we celebrate the Passover? Right? If you've ever been to a Seder meal, you know, you'll see this to this day. Jews practice that. And then the father explains, well, this is why we practice the Passover. And they'll retell the Exodus story. And so Jesus, at the first Passover that he eats with his disciples, he explains what he's going to do on the cross. He explains the gospel. And what he's doing is he's turning and the interesting thing is the Passover was always to be celebrated as a family, which is kind of weird because the disciples are not sharing the Passover with their biological family. Jesus has pulled these people out of their biological families. He's got them together, and he's done something quite rogue. You know, he's now doing a Passover with them. And what he's doing is he's creating a new family. This is the new people of God. And he's creating this family, that this community of people that are committed to one another. And so every subsequent Lord's Supper, when we have it this morning, what that is a covenantal renewal ceremony. It's for us to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us and how he has brought us together into one family. How he took the curse of the covenant so that we could be in relationship with him by grace. And so that brings us to the fourth one, and that is that it is a communion meal or a fellowship meal. So in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body, because there is one loaf? We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf." Now, communion, remember that word participation, also translated as communion, is the word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. It means to have something in common, to be in partnership together. And so the Lord's Supper is something that we share together. It's something that we do as a family. That's the whole, in ancient Near Eastern Middle culture, meals were a sign of intimacy and belonging and community. That's why Jesus sharing meals with people was so offensive. Because you'd never shared meals with people that, you know, you didn't do that with sinners. You didn't do that with prostitutes and tax collectors. Because this idea was, what you were doing is, when you shared a meal with someone, you were aligning yourself with them, you were accepting them into your family, and you were saying, these are my people. These are the people I identify with. And that's why it was so offensive for Jesus to do that with sinners. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. It starts with, you know, as Paul says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says, we start with one bread, with one loaf of bread. There's always, we don't have a big cup. Normally we have one cup. And that's important. It's important that we have one loaf and we have one cup. And then the bread, the loaf is broken into little pieces and distributed. And the cup is poured out into little cups and we distribute them. And the reason for that is showing that we belong to one body, that there's one body of Christ that we belong to. This is why Paul says, you know, in verse 17, he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So, Paul says, there's divisions among the church. Like, do you not understand how the Lord's Supper works? What the point of the Lord's Supper is? This is the place where we see the unity of God's people. It's like, it's unbelievable. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For each of you, you know, as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in or to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. You see, what has the relational dynamic got to do with the Lord's Supper?
everything. The Lord's Supper is not something, it's not an individualistic meal. It's not me and Jesus. It's me and the body of Christ. And that's why there's this massive importance on your relationships with each other as a body. Before we come to the table, we have to evaluate ourselves. We have to ask and think through whether we are seeking each other, whether we're serving one another and laying our lives down for one another, whether we're committed to one another. The Lord's Supper completely just overturns the whole idea of how Christianity is seen in our culture as this individualistic, consumeristic thing. You know, I go to a church because I like it and I get what I want and I, get a little bit of a pep talk from the front, and then I go out and leave and I don't really need to bother too much about the people in the church because it's not what it's about. That is what it is about. We've been called to belong to a body, and the Lord's Supper is how we express that unity with one another. And so that's why Paul says, you know, how on earth could you come to the Lord's Supper and say, hey, I remember what we're doing here is we're remembering that Jesus died for my sins, but at the very same time, I'd be nurturing sin. I'd be nurturing bitterness. I'd be nurturing anger towards others. You can't do that. It doesn't make any sense. It makes a mockery of the Lord's Supper. It makes a mockery of Jesus' death. Of course we're sinners. Of course we're not worthy. But the table is a meal of repentance. I mean, sorry, that's the next one. I've jumped ahead of myself. Martin Luther, when he started the Reformation, he nailed the 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And the first one of the 95 theses was that, I'm paraphrasing, but all of the Christian life is about repentance. The Christians should be continually repenting. The reason why repentance is so important is because repentance is us coming back and turning to Jesus and trusting in Him and what He did for us on the cross. And that's why the Lord's table is a place that we don't come as perfect people. We don't come as worthy people. We come as unworthy people. We come as sinners, but we come as repentant sinners. We come acknowledging our sin, acknowledging that we need grace. The old word for the Lord's Supper or communion was the Eucharist, which is the Latin word for thanksgiving. And so it's a supper. This is where Kiwis have it wrong. I'm sorry, you guys are wrong. On supper is not tea and scones. Supper is dinner, okay? It's important for your theology, okay? If you don't, you can go without supper, the New Zealand supper. You can't go without the South African supper. You can't go without dinner. You will starve. And we have to come back and repent and trust in Jesus. We need that to sustain us. It's a meal. Lastly, it's an evangelistic meal. Verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That word proclaim is the word, same word as preach, that there is a message that is proclaimed, that is preached every time the Lord's Supper is had. Through the visible signs, I can't remember which reformer exactly, but one of the reformers said that this is the visible word. That it's the visible proclamation of the gospel. The actions and the elements represent the gospel. You know, when we I'm going in a few moments, I'm going to break the bread, which represents, and then, you know, Jesus gave the bread to his disciples. And what that does is that Jesus is showing it that I am giving my life for you. That on the cross, that just in a few hours' time after he did this, Jesus went to the cross, he gave his life. As that bread was torn, so his body and his back was torn. You know, as the wine was poured out into that cup, so his blood poured out from his side. And the most important thing there is that Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." This is my body, and it's for you. And so we know from church history that some of the early church writings that the disciples would have sat around the supper table and they would have recounted the story of Jesus' passion. And even when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, some of the most important of his teachings happens around that table at that time. And so it's really important that the gospel is preached. The gospel is both demonstrated in the elements and the actions, but that is accompanied with the preaching, the verbal preaching of the gospel. And then lastly, the Lord's Supper is an anticipatory meal. Jesus said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Or in Luke 22, he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." You know, one thing that's kind of interesting about the Passover is that the Passover, this is something that the Jews sort of during the exile, when the Jews were living in foreign countries and because they'd been kicked out of Jerusalem, they'd been taken off into exile into these foreign countries, and it sort of worked into the, I forgot what it's called, I think it's the Haggadah, which is like basically the script for the Passover meal, that some Jewish scholars kind of put this in, that at the end of the Passover meal, that they were to say, "Next year in Jerusalem." In other words, there was this hope that we would return to Jerusalem and that next year we wouldn't be doing this in Babylon or Persia. Next year we'd be doing this in Jerusalem. And there's something similar going on in the Lord's Supper, in that every time we have the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is until this finds fulfillment in the kingdom. You know, until he comes. Because when Jesus Christ comes, there will be no more Lord's Suppers. Because we will have that great wedding feast of the Lamb. That's where we will eternally be in his presence, where we will see him face to face, where we will know him, not just spiritually, but we will physically be in the presence of Jesus. And so each Lord's Supper is there to draw our hearts to look forward to that, to see that hope that we have, and to recognize that is what's coming. And this meal is there to sort of whet our appetites. It's not a feast. It's just a little drop of grape juice. It's just a little nibble of bread. And that's because it's only meant to be a taster. It's only meant to whet our appetites for the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Let's pray. our Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you have given us this meal by which we can celebrate what you have done for us on the cross. That you gave yourself for us, that your body was given for us, that your blood was shed and poured out for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, so that you could institute a covenant community, so that you could create a people who were forgiven, who were accepted by grace, that you could make those promises to us, that you bore the cost of that covenant. You bore the cost of our disobedience, and you adopted us into this family, and you sealed it with your blood. And Lord, we thank you that you invite us. You invite us this morning to come to your table. You, Lord, as we know, Lord, we have the same problem that the Israelites did, in that we constantly break your covenant. We constantly disobey you. But Lord, we thank you that you have invited us as sinners, as failures, as rebels. You've invited us to come. Not because we deserve it, Lord, but because of your grace and your mercy and your love. And we thank you that you will not turn away anyone who is repentant, anyone who acknowledges their sin and confesses it before you. What an incredible opportunity, what an incredible experience this is, that we can know your presence here with us, Lord Jesus, in this meal. Amen.